Well, on this Easter morning, we come together to worship our God. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we gather in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. Help us, O Lord, to worship you aright. Help us, O Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Grant, O God, that you will glorify our Saviour in our morning worship. And grant, O Lord, that all that we say and do may be honouring in your holy sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing our first hymn. It's Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. We sing hallelujah all the way through every line. It's a good thing to sing. Hallelujah is known in every language on earth. It's wonderful, really. I've been in a few places, in Taiwan, up in the hills, indigenous people there, and I could hear them singing a hymn. When we were there, and it had hallelujah in it. Praise the Lord, our triumphant holy day, who did once upon the cross, hallelujah, suffer to redeem our loss, hallelujah. Our reading from God's Word is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, commencing at verse 40. So we're continuing where we left off on Friday. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 40, and going through into chapter 16. (Clears throat) There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and also Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. May God bless that portion from his holy word. Amen. We'll sing our second hymn. "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose." tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come together on this Lord's Day morning to worship you and praise you. You are worthy of our praises. We magnify your great and holy name. We worship you, the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship you for who you are and all you've done. We thank you for the great plan of salvation. We thank you for the coming of your Son into our world to seek and to save the lost and to give his life for ransom for many. We thank you, O Lord, that he did that great work on the cross, dying for our sins in his own body on the tree. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, O Lord, that he passed through death. We thank you that he gained the victory over death. Thank you for the day he arose. We thank you, O Lord, that he arose nevermore to die. He arose and ascended to your right hand, where he ever lives to intercede for us. We thank you that there is the man Christ Jesus in the throne room of heaven, seated with the Father. Lord, we are amazed and worship you, the great God of wonders, the great God of grace. Lord, we pray that you will humble us as we think on these things. We pray that you would forgive us all our sins for Jesus' sake. We pray, O God, that you would help us not to sin against you. Help us, O Lord, to honor you in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to live as people who know the resurrected Lord. We pray that you would help us to be full of life in him. We thank you it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have newness of life. We thank you the power that raised him up is the power that has raised us up to newness of life in Christ. And we know that there is yet more, for we look forward to the day when we shall have resurrection bodies too, like to our Lord's. So we have much to be grateful for and thankful for. And so we pray that you'll help us to live for you and honor you all our days. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will have mercy upon this sad world in which we live, with all its troubles and aches and sadnesses and violence and all its immorality and tragic states. O God, we pray, have mercy upon our world, we pray. Lord, we ask that the light of the gospel truth will come to the darkest of places. We pray, O God, that where there is darkness, light will shine. Let there be light, Lord, in these awful situations. And Lord, we pray that your people caught up in many of these things will be a great source of inspiration, comfort, and help to those who have nowhere else to turn. Lord, our God, we pray you will honor your name in our world today, and may many lives be transformed through the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, for all who are preaching the gospel of Jesus today throughout our world. We thank you, Lord, that there are your people in every country of the world. We thank you that they are there gathered in Jesus' name. Many have almost finished their day and have been worshipping you. And others have followed on, and here we are now, and yet others in America will soon be giving their praises to you. Lord, we thank you that on this day, all around the world, the praises of our God are sounding out, even though perhaps in a muffled way than what is usual. But Lord, we pray that you will bless every ministry, every word of God that goes out today. We pray, O God, that many lives will be transformed and Jesus Christ will be honored. O God, hear our prayers in this. We pray for those, Lord, who are not able to gather with us. We pray for them, Lord, that you'll be very near to them. We pray for those, Lord, who are listening in today, and ask, Lord, that you will be with them in their homes or wherever they are. And we ask, O God, that in all things our Saviour will be precious to us and we will know him in a richer and fuller way. So, God, hear our prayers and forgive us our sins. For we ask these mercies through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Now let's sing our third hymn. See how we get on with this one. Number 233. 233. And again, we're going to sing hallelujah at the end of each verse this time. The strife is o'er, the battle done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Hallelujah. It's a very old Latin hymn. Dr. Lloyd Jones's voice in the background there. Now, we will look this morning at Mark's Gospel, particularly at verses 6 and 7. The young man said to them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Now, of course, every Lord's Day is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection, but lest this should lead anyone to think that we are dealing with mystical ideas or religious beliefs that have no basis in reality, it is important to remind people that there was a particular day in the history of this world when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We saw on Friday that the gospel writers, like Mark, go into great detail to tell us precisely when Jesus was crucified and was buried. And it's right for us to remember that day when Jesus died. It's a fact of history. It's in the calendar. It happens in our world on planet Earth at the time of the Jewish Passover, an event which is still commemorated, of course, amongst the Jewish community all over the world every year. Well, Jesus' body was then placed in the tomb just prior to the Jewish Sabbath. But it didn't remain in the tomb. Jesus rose on the third day, the first day of the Jewish New Week. Now Christian faith is based very solidly on historical happenings. This is no myth. This is no nice story to support spiritual belief. No, no. Not only did the death of Jesus actually happen, but so did his resurrection. In fact, it's one of the best attested facts of history. So it's right that we especially remember that actual resurrection day after Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. And it's right that the world in general is made aware that there was a day when Jesus the Messiah rose from the dead, never more to die. And it's important that our children and young people are taught these historical facts. And it's also good for all of us to be reminded of this day when Christ rose from the tomb. It is, after all, an encouragement to our faith. The Apostle Paul, he needed to reassure and spur Timothy on to be strong in the Lord. And he did so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, urging him, "Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." It's always good for us all to remember this. So let's look then at what Mark has to tell us about that first Easter morning. The first thing to notice is that unlike Mark's account of Jesus' death, where we have such a detailed description of how he died, we are given no account of the actual resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. In fact, this is true as you look at the other three gospel accounts. None of them tell us anything about how Jesus' body rose and went from the tomb. Now, there were some false gospels, Gnostic gospels that came in much later, and they do give detail, but of course they're false. And they speak about angels coming down and moving the body and taking it up to heaven. Don't have anything like that in the Bible. There's a silence over that. The resurrection of Jesus had taken place before anyone arrived at the tomb. Even in Matthew's account, which tells us of a great earthquake and of angelic heavenly beings appearing who rolled away the stone from the entrance to the tomb, Matthew still refrains from mentioning anything about Jesus himself. Jesus died and was buried on Friday before sunset. The next day, the Jewish Sabbath began on the Friday night, lasted until Saturday night, and then the first day of the new week began after sunset on the Saturday. So you got the first day of the new week then. And so we must assume that God raised Jesus from the dead sometime between Saturday night and sunrise on Sunday morning. But there's a veil over the actual resurrection itself. All we can say is that the body that lay in the tomb had disappeared, and that Jesus' resurrection body could appear at different times in different places. And we have very detailed accounts of that in the other Gospels. But it wasn't a ghostly body. It was still a flesh and bones body that could be touched and handled and could eat food. That's what we find if you read the other Gospel accounts. Now, the second thing that we notice about Mark's account is the very matter-of-fact way in which he presents it. It isn't hyped up in any way. It's a very sober account. The report is extremely down-to-earth. Here we have three women: Mary of Magdala, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and another lady, Salome. And they come to the tomb to carry out what they had been prevented from doing when Jesus' body was placed in the tomb. Now, you remember that these are some of the women who saw from afar the whole event of the crucifixion. We're told that in verse 40 of the last chapter, chapter 15. Women looking on afar, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph, and Salome. And other women too, it says in verse 41. So here they are. They'd seen the crucifixion. And two of them, as we are told later on now here, in verse 47 of chapter 15, two of them had followed the funeral cortege and saw exactly where Jesus' body was taken for burial. But it was too late for them to do anything else because the Sabbath was about to start. As a last act of kindness, they wanted to pour the perfume oils that they had bought over the dead body of their master. And this was their first opportunity to do so straight after the Sabbath when it was light enough for them to see. They would have expected the body already to have started to decompose in the Jerusalem springtime warmth. So they needed to get there as quickly as possible before the sun got stronger. But of course they needn't have been concerned. And in fact, of course, another woman had actually beaten them to it, anointing the body of Jesus. You remember, we are taught again in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 14, verse 8, that this lady comes to Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and while they were eating, this woman comes and takes an alabaster box of ointment and pours it on Jesus' head. And some were a bit displeased with that. What a thing to do. We could have sold that and have given the money to the poor. But here Jesus says, let her alone. Verse 6. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She has done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So, he'd already been anointed before his burial. And Jesus saw that action as a preparation for his burial. But besides that, of course, these ladies in their haste had also forgotten something else. They'd forgotten to bring some sturdy men with them to move the stone from the tomb. But again, they needn't have worried, because when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. And then, as they entered the burial chamber, they saw this young man sitting to their right, clothed in a long white robe, and naturally that surprised them and frightened them. So that's the setting for the message that they heard from this young man. Now, it's clear from the other Gospels that this young man was one of two angels that were present at that moment. And white clothing in the New Testament also is often used to depict heavenly beings. But Mark doesn't spend any time on the person speaking. It's what he said that's the important thing for Mark. This heavenly figure says things that are really important and that were to be passed on to the disciples. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What do we learn from this first Easter message in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7? Well, first of all, there's consolation. Consolation. Don't be afraid. Be not affrighted. Don't fear. It's a reassuring word. And you often find such words when angels appear to people. At the birth of Jesus, angels are significant in giving the first announcement of the birth. In fact, Gabriel came first to Zechariah and said, "Fear not," told him about John the Baptist. And then we have Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her what's going to happen to her. "Fear not." And then we have the angel's word to the shepherds. "Fear not." There would have been natural fear, obviously. This is something unusual, something unexpected, something supernatural, something heavenly. Fear of the living God, all this. But you see, for those who follow the Lord, who have a desire to honor him and to know him, there's no fear. They need not be afraid. And these women need not be afraid because they seek Jesus. You need not be afraid if you're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no terrors for the Lord's people who love the Lord and who wish to honor him and respect him. There is great comfort, you know, in the good news. There's nothing to make you afraid if you desire Jesus Christ and him crucified. There are lots of fears in this world today, aren't there? We've seen it over this last year and still present with us. But if you know Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear, you know. Yes, we fear the process of dying and all that. We don't know what to expect. There's that natural fear. But the gospel brings us hope and consolation. Do not fear. All is well. You're in safe hands. Do you love Jesus Christ this morning? Do not fear. You seek the one your souls love. Don't fear. Don't fear. He is precious. He is there for you. That initial reassuring word is followed up by reasons why they shouldn't be afraid. The great ground of our hope and consolation is that Jesus, who was crucified, is risen. Risen from the dead, never more to die. That's our great consolation. It's not any Jesus that we're talking about here, of course, but it's Jesus of Nazareth, the historical Jesus, who lived and began his ministry in Galilee. This is the Jesus who was crucified. One who died for our sins and was buried. This is the one who is now risen from the dead. And it's interesting that when Peter preached to the priests and the scribes and the elders in Acts chapter 4 verse 10, we are told there that he proclaimed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, historical Jesus, he is the Messiah. The one whom you crucified, he says, very bold. Whom God raised from the dead. And there's a lot to be said with many scholars for thinking that Mark's gospel is based upon Peter's preaching. But let's be clear, we don't worship a dead Messiah. We don't pray to a buried Christ. We trust one who is alive forevermore. He is alive to banish our fears. He is alive to help us. He is alive to strengthen us. We serve a living Savior this morning. You know, when we first went to live in Finchley in North London, I was struck by some of the cemeteries around us. Some quite important and interesting cemeteries in the area, such as Highgate Cemetery, where Karl Marx is buried, and Michael Faraday, and people like that. And then I was always interested in Golders Green. Golders Green Cemetery, a large Jewish cemetery there, and to see all those Jewish graves. But when some of our friends used to visit us, within walking distance was Hendon Cemetery. And I used to like taking them there. I don't know whether they liked it, but I used to take them there because it was rather interesting, because I'd never seen such elaborate graves. We never have elaborate graves in North Wales, but in Hendon Cemetery they've got all kinds of elaborate graves, and particularly elaborate were the Greek graves. Gee me, they went to great lengths. And I used to like taking them there, but very ornate. But you would pass, of course, by the ordinary graves with the gravestones, and you'd have something like, here lies so-and-so, here lies so-and-so, here lies so-and-so. Well, you'll never find a gravestone with here lies Jesus on it. No, no. Not so with Jesus. There's no tomb in Jerusalem or the surrounding area in Palestine in general, or anywhere else on the face of the earth, with the bones of Jesus. Archaeologists will never find the bones of Jesus. Read instead, Jesus is risen. He is not here. Alive forevermore. What comforting words then. Jesus is risen. He has gained the victory over death, over the last enemy. No one else has done that. They've tried. They're still trying. Some people get their remains kept in deep freezers, hoping that one day they will arise. They won't. Not in that way, anyway. No, the tomb confirms what Jesus said would happen, and it brings to realization what the Old Testament promised. Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. And he can raise us up to newness of life in Christ Jesus. And every Christian in this world is a walking miracle because of Jesus. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that raises us up from spiritual death and gives us new life. Thank God for Jesus. What consolation, what good hope we have in the gospel. Do not fear. Secondly, confirmation. Behold the place where they laid him. This young man, this angelic being, points to the spot. Here is the place where they laid him. Just in case the women thought in terms of mere survival after death, as some still suppose Jesus' resurrection to be, they were invited to see the exact site, the exact spot where the body of Jesus had been placed. They were able to examine for themselves the exact location. There was no body there. The place was empty. It's one of the great evidences of Jesus' resurrection. The tomb was empty. There's no explanation. It's empty. The body had gone. And as the next verse makes clear, Jesus' physical body had gone from the tomb, and it was bodily alive to travel. It could go from place to place. It could go ahead of these disciples to Galilee. And these women were the first to see what Peter and John were later to observe, as John's Gospel tells us. They were able to see exactly what was there. Now, Mark doesn't go into any more detail about that, but in John's Gospel we have more detail, don't we? They would have seen what Peter and John saw. No body, but they would have noticed linen grave clothes, wouldn't they? And they would have noticed a head napkin. That's what they would have seen there, that had been around the body of head and body of Jesus, and the napkin lying on its own. Now that's amazing. Grave clothes were left, but the body had gone. No one could have stolen the body and done that sort of thing. Left the grave clothes untouched in that kind of way. So there the women had physical confirmation of what they had been told. And it's evidence enough for us. The tomb is empty. Grave clothes, but no body. Jesus is bodily alive then, after being put to death on the cross and buried in a tomb. So we have these eyewitness accounts. We don't need a Turin shroud. We have the Bible. We have the evidence of God's word. The evidence is overwhelming in God's word. So that's the confirmation. But then there's also the commission. Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. The announcement of Jesus' resurrection is, as one commentator puts it, he says, the announcement is not an end in itself, but the basis for action. The announcement is the basis for action. The announcement of Jesus' resurrection is the ground for action, Christian action. They have an urgent message to deliver. They're not to keep this message to themselves. It is their duty to make known the good news to others. Now, there are a number of significant items brought to our attention here. I hope you don't mind me just drawing your attention to some of them before we close. First of all, these three women were the first witnesses, you notice, to the resurrection. Not men, women. God shames the men in this account, as it does in the other accounts, really. As a bit like in the days of the judges, in the time of Deborah and Barak, way back there in Judges chapter 4, well, you've got Deborah. She was a mighty warrior, stronger than Barak. Barak wouldn't go out unless the woman was with him, Deborah. And then Deborah says later on in verse 9, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine own honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So not only did Deborah help Barak, but also another woman was the one who actually killed the leading light amongst the enemy. Well, that's just by way of introduction here to these three ladies. When Jesus' close followers had all deserted him and scattered, it's these women, among others, who watched our Saviour dying and also joined the funeral cortege to the burial site. They showed their loyalty to the last. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And you see, now, on this first day of the week, they were even prepared to face a hostile rabble of soldiers. They didn't know that the soldiers had gone had fled. But these women were prepared to face them and to anoint the body of Jesus. They were prepared to stand up for Jesus when the others were afraid and behind closed doors. And so they're given the privilege of hearing the glad tidings of Jesus' resurrection before anyone else. In fact, they were sent as the first witnesses. The irony of it was that these ladies were the first apostles, really, you could say, to the apostles. Apostle means sent one. And they were sent to the sent ones. They were the first to deliver the message to the official apostles and tell them the good news. Of course, they didn't go on then to be the part of the official apostolate. They didn't go around then saying that they should be elders in the churches. No, they took their place along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and probably among the assembled number of 120 who gathered in the upper room when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But nevertheless, don't forget these ladies, for all four record their place as the first to announce the resurrection of Jesus. God specially honored them for their faithfulness, and by this means rebuked the disciples for their weakness and their fear. You remember, our Lord Jesus Christ does not underestimate the people who do things for him. Remember, with regard to that woman who poured the oil on his head, that message was to be known every time the gospel is preached. What she has done. She's done a good work. And these women did a good work. And I think we must recognize this. The place of women in the Christian church must not be underestimated. And they have often put the men to shame. They were a constant support to the apostles all through the New Testament period, as we find, especially co-workers with the apostle Paul in helping him in his ministry. And many a church would be closed today were it not for the ladies. I think of one example of a church in Winchester. It has Malcolm Watts and others from his church as its trustees. But it was kept from closing, actually, by two spinsters whose fierce faces hang on the vestry wall of the chapel. And they're remembered. They were the ones who kept things going when all was very low. And think of all the lady missionaries throughout the 20th century. I think of Gladys Aylward. I remember her speaking when I was a young man, hearing her in Liverpool speaking when she was on furlough. And she was chastising the men, really, for being so slow in coming forward to be gospel preachers overseas. So, ladies, this morning here, most of you are ladies here. It's important to remember your work is for the Lord and it doesn't go unrecognized by him. But shame on us men. There ought to be more of us here. But also, another thing to remember from this incident. The commission was a reminder of Jesus' words to his disciples when he predicted his death and resurrection, that he would go before them into Galilee. Notice what it adds, as he said to them. That is what Jesus had said in Mark 14:28. He said that he would suffer and die, rise again, and go before them to Galilee. Chapter 14, verse 28. And the disciples at least should have known that Jesus would rise from the dead. But it's clear that they either didn't believe him or they didn't appreciate what he was talking about. But Jesus' words can be trusted. Don't forget this. He said on three occasions that he would be killed and then rise from the dead. So they had no excuse, really. He took them aside. It was to them he actually said this. He didn't say it to everybody, he just said it to them. And yet, they were unbelieving. They were dull of heart. But the resurrection, you see, confirms the words of Jesus. What he promises, he fulfills every time. Do you believe him? Do Do you believe him this morning when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe him when he says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Do you trust him? Are you leaning on him? Are you resting on Christ, who said he had come to seek and to save the lost and to give his life a ransom for many? What he says he means every time. So trust him. Trust him this morning. Another thing. Galilee speaks of God's gospel for all. You notice what the young man, the angelic being, says. That he would go before them to Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said to you. The women were to tell the apostles that Jesus would have a special meeting with them in Galilee. There you will see me. Now, of course, he did meet them before that in Jerusalem, in the upper room. But the main focus was Galilee. Why was that? Well, you notice Mark, when he's telling the good news, he begins with Galilee. Galilee, in chapter 1, verse 14. There, in Galilee, Jesus began his public ministry. And now, towards the end of his gospel, in this message for his disciples, they are told that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. The most un-Jewish part of Palestine at that time. Galilee of the Gentiles, it's spoken of in the Matthew. Very, very Gentile part. Mixed bag of tricks. And of course it was in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that he went there, lived there. Light is going to shine out of the darkness. And there in the north, God would come. The gospel would first be proclaimed. And so it has been. And this is where the Great Commission was uttered. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that. Go and teach all nations. He said this to them in Galilee. So you see, Galilee, the Gentile area. And the gospel is to go out to all nations, starting, of course, in Jerusalem. But it's to go out to all the world, and we thank God that it has, and here we are in Hailsham, because the gospel has gone out to all the world. Our passage surely reminds us that though we're not all called to be recognized apostles, leaders, and elders, and all the rest of it, all God's people are to bear testimony to Jesus in one way or another. Our life, our attitude, the way we live, and the words we say bear testimony to a risen Savior. If we know the good news, then live it out as those who know Christ is risen. And go and tell. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell others. Give a reason for the hope that's in you. The church is meant to be in an evangelistic community, bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is this church still bearing witness in this locality to the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead? My final point is this. The commission speaks of forgiveness and restoration. The disciples had all scattered. This commission speaks of forgiveness and restoration for failing, disloyal followers. Not only had one betrayed Christ and perished, but Peter, of all people, the one who had boasted that if all be offended, I won't be offended. The one who answered back to Jesus when Jesus said that Peter would deny him three times. No. Though all should deny, I won't deny. And of course the others chirped in and said the same. But they all failed. They all were fallen creatures. Was there hope for them? Was there hope for these sad disciples who had failed their Lord so miserably? Well, the women are expressly commanded to go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. These were gracious words, bringing comfort and acceptance to them all. Jesus was not going to deny them or give them up. Jesus was not going to even deny Peter. It's an awful thing that he did. And wouldn't it be embarrassing now to meet Jesus face to face? If you've done something terrible to your best friend, you might feel a bit ashamed and not want to face the person again. I'm sure Peter was feeling very like that. But the message specially included Peter. Peter is not written off by Jesus. We know how Jesus challenged Peter 3 times in John's Gospel, the last chapter of John's Gospel. Do you love me? Making up for the 3 denials. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know all things. You know I love you. Yes. How gracious, how kind, how good is our God and Savior. It's so good for us to know this. It's so good for us because we fail. I don't know you about you, but we fail. We fail. We fail terribly perhaps sometimes. We fail. We deny our Lord. We don't stand up for our Lord as we should. You may have been embarrassed to speak of Jesus Christ. Well, be of good cheer this morning. We have a kind and gracious Savior. He died for sinners. He died for hypocrites. He died for failures. He died for sinners like you and me. He died for those who have fallen badly. Those who have fallen time and again. Of course, we're urged not to sin. Of course, we're not to sin. How can we sin? We saw on Friday how ugly, how disgusting, how terrible sin is. A Christian should not sin. It's absurd. How can we possibly sin? For all that the Lord has done for us and died for us, died for sinners, and yet we sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So praise God for Jesus of Nazareth, who died for our sins and was buried, and who rose the 3rd day for our vindication, for our acceptance. He rose and was vindicated, that we might be brought to him first of all. And though we fail, and though we sin, we thank God he picks us up and he forgives us. And he tells us to go on and proclaim him, testify to him. We serve a risen Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, alive and well, to be your Savior today and evermore. Amen. Now, we are going to sing, if possible, the 3 verses of this lovely hymn, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory, thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Thank you for the great victory of the resurrection from the dead. Thank you for Jesus Christ, risen, alive, never more to die. Thank you that we have these gracious words of consolation and good hope. We pray that you will help us to go and tell. Help us, O Lord, to make known the riches of your grace, the wonders of this good news. No news like it. O God, help us. By your Holy Spirit, we may live for you and die for you. In Jesus' name, amen.